Thank you. Good morning. Or I could say, if I were in Latin America, muy buenos días. Damas y caballeros, es un placer estar aquí con ustedes. And you understood all of that. Good. Good. When I was 16 years of age, shortly after I'd come to know the Lord, I read a book, and I can't remember the title of it, but it was about a man who had gone to be a missionary among the Navajo Indians in Arizona. That book made an impact on my life that changed the direction of my thinking. I remember going to my mother, who had just become a believer. We were raised in a Roman Catholic home, and my mom and dad were both very God-fearing. I had an excellent home. The relationship structure was very positive. I'm grateful for that, as we see in our society today how that is lacking in so many homes. And that was a tremendous benefit, has been through the years. But mom and dad came to know the Lord about 2 years after I did. So mom was a very, very new Christian at the time. And I went to her and told her about this book that I had read, and how it had impressed me. And I told her, I said, Mom, I don't know what this means, but I want to do something like that with my life. Now, I'm not sure I even understood all that that might imply at that time. But as I say, it did, in fact, change the course of the direction of my life. And from that time on, I can recall a variety of things that I began doing and seeking to learn in order to be able to do that. And from the beginning, the Lord has allowed us to be involved in the variety of ways that have been mentioned in a number of ministries, both in the United States and overseas. And this morning, what I would like to do in a moment is try to allow the Spirit of God to use me as a vehicle to enable you to understand what I think I see when we talk about world vision. Just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Africa. I spent time with our national leaders in Kenya, in Ghana, in Nigeria. And to see what God is doing in those places is tremendously encouraging and stimulating and challenging. Just a few weeks before that, I had been in Norway and the Netherlands and Finland. And to see those young people, those young men and women in their mid-30s, like many of you, who have taken the responsibility of those works, the nationals, and are taking the ownership and seeking to develop that work and allowing God to give them vision regarding what can be done. Now, those are stimulating experiences, and they challenge one. They challenge me personally. They challenge me regarding my own life. They challenge me to pray for these people. But one thing I want to say, the impression, the impact that I get when I'm in those countries is their recognition of their responsibility to reach their country and then from there to go on beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. World vision must encompass that scope. Now, before we go any further, I would like to take the privilege of leading you in a couple of choruses. I enjoy doing it, and I enjoy listening to you sing. So, what we're going to do is we're going to sing, I think we all know these. I'm just going to start them, and I hope somebody knows them and follows me, all right? Because I don't know that I can sing a solo right now. I'm just on the tail end of a bout of pneumonia, and I'd never had pneumonia in my life. Been an interesting experience. I don't encourage you to try it. Just believe it's interesting. Let it go at that. All right, are you ready? See how you do with remembering these choruses. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. How many don't know it? Okay, keep going. Come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. Same words again. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. One more time. Now that you have the idea, the words are the same. We just go up an increment each time in the melody. Just kind of move up a little bit. I'll move my hand up when the melody goes up and down when it comes down, and you'll find it in there somewhere. All right? Here we go. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Now, how about this little chorus? Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. One more time and put the harmony in. Some of you are doing it. Sing it out. Let's stand and do it that this time, all right? Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. And one more. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You are Lord. We acknowledge that. We want to allow You, because You don't invade our lives by force, we want to allow You to take that kind of control of our lives as Lord, to be able to do whatever You want with our lives, to be willing to say, here I am, send me, use me. So I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, in mine, in the life of each one here. I pray that my mind and my words would be controlled, directed by the Spirit of God. I ask that it'll be a time of stimulating encouragement, of redirecting, of motivating, but more than anything else, that it will be a time that will glorify you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Isaiah 61:1, we have the prophetic declaration of the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus came with a mission. And you and I, who are claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples, must embrace the mission of the one we're following. Otherwise, we're not disciples. We may be interested spectators, but we're not disciples. A disciple embraces the mission of his tutor, of the one that he is following. And from the very beginning, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on this earth, God declared in this prophetic statement what his mission was to be. And we see that fulfilled over and over again in his life, and we'll see that in just a moment. But listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, or if you please, the opening of the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind, which is another translation you'll find in your margin in some of the Bibles. Now here we have the mission. We talk about the Great Commission. And Jesus' commission is, as we sang a moment ago, that he wants us to go, and by sharing our lives, by being involved with other people, he wants us to help other people become his followers, his disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. I travel and I see what's going on in Indonesia, I see what's going on in Latin America, wherever it might be that the Lord has allowed us to have a ministry. And I say, that's all nations. But if we're not careful, we forget that all nations includes where you are, right where you are. The field is the world. God has planted his people in the world. And his commission is that each of us be involved in sharing our lives in order to bring about that transformation in someone's life that causes them to be followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, to help them become laborers in his harvest field. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But here it is now. And I want us to understand that when Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the things that I've done, the works that I've done, you're going to do. And greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father. Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that God, by his Holy Spirit, can take our lives and accomplish what Jesus said he wants to see happen? Jesus, by determination of the will of the Father, Jesus was limited by time and space. He could only be in one place at one time. When the Spirit of God came, that changed. And the Spirit of God works freely throughout all the world through those who belong to God and in those in whose lives he is bringing conviction of sin. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not bound by time and space. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. God has granted you the privilege of the presence of His Spirit to enable you and enable me to do what He has given us to do. To take up the mission of Jesus Christ, to bring good tidings to the afflicted, and to bind up broken hearts, and to set captives free, and to open the eyes of the blind, to give them spiritual understanding. That's His mission. That's our mission this morning. And when we talk of world vision, we're not talking geography. We're not talking other countries and other languages and other cultures. That may be part of it for some. God has equipped and called certain people to that kind of a ministry, and it's good that He has because we need them. But more than that, He has equipped and called every one of His children to be the expounders of this mission. To bring good tidings, to bind up broken hearts, to set captives free, and to open the eyes of the blind. Every one of us in this room has the privilege, no more than that, the responsibility of being involved in Jesus' mission, where we are. Just this morning in our little reading, Florian and I try to take time when I'm home in the morning. I have some studies and I'm gone early in the morning sometimes, but when I'm there, we have breakfast together and then we read from Tozer's daily devotional. Tozer has been used of God to change my life in many ways. It was one of the first impacts on my life in 1952, after other things that God had done in using Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming, among others, two of the five men that were martyred by the Alca Indians in 1956. We were in Quito, Ecuador, and I got to know these men. And God used them in preparation. And then Dawson Trotman came along, and God added what he had. But then I got involved in reading A.W. Tozer's books. And the first one I read was The Pursuit of God, and that changed my life. And we were reading this morning in A.W. Tozer's devotionals, and he was talking about the matter of obedience. And his statement was simply, a disciple is an obedient person. Otherwise, he's not a disciple. It's that simple. Jesus has given us a mission, a commission to the mission, and this is the mission. Now, let's go, if you will, please, to 1 Thessalonians, and just look at a couple of verses in that first chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8. Now, this is a passage that we've looked at and we're familiar with. And I think it would be good to start in verse 5. Because what he is saying in verse 5 is that he, Paul, was the carrier of the very mission we're talking about. Paul was involved in doing what Jesus did, bringing good tidings to the afflicted, binding up broken hearts, setting captives free, and opening the eyes of the blind to the message of God. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That commitment, you see, full conviction. And then he says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You know this, but just it reminds us of the fact that there is nothing more powerful than the example of a life. Not your words, not what you have to say, your life, your marriage, your parenthood, your relationships, your life. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and now note, so that you became an example to all the believers in Achaia, or in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The tremendous power of the multiplication of one life in the life of another person who shares their life with another person. The extension of that kind of witness, my friends, is dynamic. The two things that attracted me to the Navigators in 1952 when I was involved with Dawson Trotman down in Quito, Ecuador. I had met him one time previously, but it was a very brief meeting. That's why it was such a surprise that he remembered even that close to my name when he got off the plane in Quito, Ecuador. He got off the plane. I was standing over by the fence. He walked right over to me, stuck out his hand, and said, "George Santos." Well, it was close enough. But I thought, how in the world? The interesting thing is, later I found out, Dawson himself told me, he said, "You know, that was something God did, because I am the world's worst at remembering names." And he said, somehow, it just came to me right then. God knit our hearts together in a very unusual way. But what attracted me to the Navigators were two things, very simple, very basic, and they're still the things that I feel are unique and that we keep working at, and by the grace of God, I pray we never will lose. And that is, number one, the tremendous emphasis on the development of the individual personal spiritual life. Anything short of that is not good enough. We can have all kinds of group meetings, we can have all kinds of conferences, we can have all kinds of activities, but I am more interested in doing everything I can to develop an individual in their walk with God and see them develop and grow in their convictions individually, personally, spiritually. Okay, I think Paul did that with these people. Secondly, the second thing that attracted me and still does is that dynamic of multiplying my life through one other life. And that is so exciting to me, because I can look at a group like you and look every one of you right in the eye and tell you, you can do that. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to have a special gift. You don't have to be able to preach. You don't have to be able to be a disciple maker or whatever terms we use. I mean, we use so many nomenclatures sometimes that I get lost in what's who or who's what. See, God just wants people who are committed to Him and willing to share their life with somebody else and help them come to a knowledge of the Savior, help them grow and become followers of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, my friends, you never know where it's going to stop. You just never know what God is going to do with that life. God has blessed and allowed me to see this happen in some unique and dynamic ways. It's amazing what God can do through one life. Some of you have heard me tell the story, and I repeat it because it is so significant. It was the first time I tried it. And God was very gracious to let me see it happen and see how it worked. We were still in Quito, and I had led a young man to the Lord by the name of Eliseo Chamorro, half Quechua, half Spanish, third grade education, little short fellow, and I began helping him. This was just about 6 months before Dawson came through. And so when Dawson shared some of the things that he did with Florine and me about sharing our lives and helping others and so on, as he left, he said, "George, I challenge you to pray for one Ecuadorian in whose life you can multiply yourself." Well, that was a new concept to me, but I wanted to do it. And so I prayed, and there were three young men that I was involved with, and I began helping them, meeting with them every week. Eliseo was one of those. And he just took off. He led his wife to the Lord, he led his mother to the Lord, two sisters, and I don't know how many other members of his family. One day he appeared at my door with a young man by the name of Nestor, his brother. He said, "I want you to meet my brother, 15 years old." I invited them in. We sat down and Eliseo said, "I want you to tell Nestor what you've been telling me." And somehow the Spirit of God gave me enough wisdom in my ignorance, I didn't know much about what I was doing, to say, "I'm sorry, Eliseo, I can't do that." He said, "But Don Jorge, he wants to learn. He wants to know." I said, "I'm delighted to hear that. You tell him." "Oh, I can't do that. I don't have enough experience." I said, "Yes, you can. You just tell him what you've been learning. And if you run into any problems, come back and we'll talk about it and we'll get some answers." So he began helping his brother. A few months later, Florine almost died and we had to return to the United States. And so there was a lapse of information as to what had taken place. Several years later, probably 5 or 6 years later, I heard that Eliseo had helped his brother Nestor. Nestor had gone on to university. Mind you, Eliseo had a third grade education. And Nestor went on to university, graduated, and was now in the country of Colombia, heading up all the work for Campus Crusade in that country, with about 200 staff people. Well, I thought that was exciting. Here, through one man, simple, no great education, no great gifts of any kind, but through one man, I had multiplied my life now in I don't know how many lives. Well, that's not the end of the story. About 3 years ago or two, I received a phone call here. I picked up the phone, and this voice says, "Ay, Don Jorge, ¿cómo está?" I thought, "Who in the world is this?" And so I spoke in Spanish to him, of course. I said, "Well, who is this?" He says, "This is Nestor." It took me 2 seconds to kind of put it all together. And I said, "You mean Chamorro?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm here in the States," and on and on. He said, I said, "Well, you've been with Campus Crusade." "Oh," he says, "I was with them for many years. We had a good relationship. But," he said, "God has led me to leave and to develop another ministry." I said, "What's that?" He says, "We have a mission organization now. We have 300 missionaries that I'm responsible for, and we are reaching into all of the northern part of Latin America to reach men and women for Jesus Christ." Now think of it. When I started meeting with Eliseo, this man with a very limited education, who was a tailor in a little town outside of Quito where I had been mobbed and run out of town 2 times for preaching the gospel, there is now in that town an evangelical church because of Eliseo's testimony. His brother has gone on to multiply his life in hundreds of other lives, all through one life. You never know what God can do through one life. You never know. But that is what it means to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. And every one of us can do that. Not special meetings, not special classes, not even Bible studies necessarily, but praying that God will give you one person that you can share your life with and bring good tidings to the afflicted, bind up broken hearts, set captives free, and open the eyes of the blind. I think that's what these people in the book of Thessalonians did. Paul was a witness and a model and an example to them. And then they became examples to the people in Macedonia and in Achaia and even other places. So much so that Paul said, "When we get to these places, it's unnecessary for us to say very much. Your witness has gone before us in such authority that we don't have to say a whole lot." Now, we've said that this is God's mission that we read in Isaiah. I want to suggest to you, therefore, that any mission you have for your life, call it whatever you want, a goal, an objective, a vision, a hope, a dream, whatever. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, any vision we have for our lives must parallel the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must parallel that. The gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15, as you remember. God is involved in seeking to call out a people for his name. You who have come to a knowledge of the Savior are part of that people. But God wants to reach through you and beyond you to call out a people for His name. You'll find that in Acts 15:14, among other places. God says, that's my mission. How do I go about it? What do I do? Well, Acts 1:8 tells us. In fact, Acts 1:8 in conjunction with Acts 8:1 and 4 are the keys here. In Acts 1:8, you remember, He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And please note that word, witness. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about men and women who are involved in the mission of Jesus Christ and are willing to be witnesses of that mission. It doesn't say you shall be my evangelists. It doesn't say you shall be my preachers. You will be my witnesses. And a witness simply tells what he has seen. That's all a witness does. He doesn't embellish the truth. He simply tells what he has seen and heard. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, a witness. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. And then in Acts 8, it tells us what happened. The church apparently did not respond in the way that God felt it should at that time, and He sent a persecution. As you remember in chapter 7, the death of Stephen, which began the persecution. And then in chapter 8, it says that all the believers were scattered abroad except the apostles, interestingly enough. It was not the apostles who went out to do what had to be done. It was the believers. It was the Eliseo Chamorros and the John Smiths and the Chris Oliobis in Nigeria, and the James Quist Thurston in Ghana. It was the people that God spread. And what did they do? Notice in verse 4, I believe it is, 3 or 4 of Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel, sharing the word, the mission of Jesus Christ, good news to the afflicted, binding up broken hearts, bringing good or setting captives free, and open the eyes of the blind. My friends, if we ever needed that in our society, we do today. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning to remind you of the cancer that is spreading in our society. It has many tentacles, and it is affecting every level of our society today. The United States is decaying from the inside. You and I have been placed in a decaying society to bring healing with a message that can make a difference. I saw a program, maybe some of you did, just a couple of weeks ago. It was on national television, one of the major chains, a 3-hour documentary on the effects of the sexual revolution in the United States. And it is absolutely remarkable, the value system that has emerged. Now, that value system is affecting all of us in one way or another. That is why we need to be so careful. That's why in Hebrews 3:12 it says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief which causes you to fall away from the living God. The pressures, the attractions, the inducements, the subtleties of this society and the cancer that is there is beginning to affect many, many segments of the body of Christ and many individuals. That's a known fact. We needn't go into it this morning. But if there was ever a time when we need men and women who are committed to the mission of Jesus Christ to bring these good tidings, to bind up broken hearts, and in a moment I want to tell us how we do that, to set captives free, and to open the eyes of the blind. It's interesting, in Matthew, the verse that we know so well, Matthew 28:19, it talks about, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and so forth and so on. In the original, the way in which that is stated is, as you go, make disciples. See, you don't have to go somewhere special. World vision doesn't mean praying about, where do you want me to go in order to do this? No, world vision is praying, Lord, how do you want me to do it where I am? As you go, make disciples. Share your life. Let it be a part of your daily expression, not some unusual demonstration, not something special. It's a well-known fact that unless we're doing that where we are, we're not going to do it by changing geography, by going to another country, by going into a different culture. No, we do it by conviction that this is the message, this is the mission of Jesus Christ, to help men and women become conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that. God seeks to conform you and me today to the image of His Son, and He wants to do that in men and women, to give them new direction, new values, new expectations, new hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Our society needs hope today. Wherever you go, as you go, a lifestyle. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts 10, verse 38. This is a statement of the ministry of Jesus. Now, we saw it in prophetic fashion back in Isaiah 61:1 when we started a moment ago. Here is a statement after He had lived, summarizing His mission, summarizing what He did. Notice the similarity. It says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him. Remember it says in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of God is upon me, for He has anointed me to that mission. God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with Him. Now here are four elements that God wants you and me to be involved in. Remember we said, Jesus said, the things that I do, the work that I do, you're going to do, and greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. Remember we said this is our mission. All right, here are the four elements that we can keep in mind. Let's look at them carefully. Number one, it says, He was anointed, and so are you. In 1 John 2:27, we are reminded of this anointing. It says, as for you, 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing, as His Spirit, teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, you abide in Him. The Spirit of God is that unique anointing that every believer receives. He is the seal of our relationship with the Father. He is the one who teaches us all things. He is the one who guides us into all truth. He is the one who gives us the power, who enables us to do what God wants us to do. Without Him, we are absolutely nullified. It is the Spirit of God, and you have been anointed by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, it says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled, if you please. You remember the passage, it's making a comparison between those who are controlled by alcohol. And he says, that's not what you should do, but instead you should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, each of us needs to keep working at that. It's not something that happens once and for all. It's something that we do every day. It's something that we do on many occasions during the day, to allow the Spirit of God to control us in given areas of our life. It's not some climactic experience. It's not some emotional upheaval that we're looking for, but rather a consistent commitment to Him every day in every area when we have decisions to make to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And allow the Spirit of God to control us in that moment. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we have been anointed. We have been anointed. And so when it talks of Jesus here in Acts, the 10th chapter, this verse we're looking at, it says, He was anointed, and so are you. Secondly, it says, He went about doing good. Doing good. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Doing good. One of the most potent witnesses that there can be is doing good in your relationships to people. Being thoughtful. Being considerate. Being concerned. Willing to put yourself second for their benefit. That's what love is. Love is an act of the will. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. It's a command. John 13, 34 and 35. We respond to that command by an act of the will. And we choose to do good to people. We choose to be kind. We choose to be considerate. We choose to be gentle. And you know where this has to start? In your relationships with your husband, with your wife, with your children. The disaster of many of our homes is how kind we can be to someone in church, in our Bible study, and how unthoughtful and careless and unkind we can be to our husbands or our wives or our children or people with whom we are more intimately involved. Jesus went about doing good. And it was that fragrance of good that attracted men to Him. 2 Corinthians 2:24, is it? I think that's the right passage I want. Or 2:14, I think it is. Let me just check it here. Yes. Thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. To be able to give off the fragrance of Jesus Christ by doing good, by demonstrating the love of God in our lives. The third thing it says, He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. A great deal is being said in some segments today about the ministry of signs and wonders and healing and one thing and another. But this is talking about a healing that every one of us can be involved in. It's a healing, if you please, a healing of emotions. Those who are oppressed of the devil. One of the greatest ministries that you and I can have is the ministry of listening. And it's probably one of our poorest areas of involvement in relationships. There are very few good listeners. But James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. To be able to sit down with someone that cares and talk about those things that are troubling you and that are tearing you up inside, even if they don't have an answer to some of those things, just to know they care enough to listen and pray with you is the beginning of a healing process. And there are men and women in our world today, your friends, some of your families, that are hurting so deeply, but they have no one that they can talk with. They're not sure that they can talk with anyone. In a book that was written that some of you may be familiar with, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? By John Powell, he says, the reason is, if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all I have. People are afraid to open their lives up because they're not sure what kind of response they're going to get. But if they can find someone that has compassion, that cares, that accepts them, is willing to listen and pray with them, and still love them, regardless of the mess they've made of their lives, to be able to accept them and love them and help them and encourage them, and by the grace of God restore them, that's healing. That's healing people that are oppressed of the devil. We can do that. You and I have the privilege of being involved in doing just that. And then the last thing he says, God was with him. And as you are involved in God's mission, wherever it is, God says he will be with you. Jesus said after that passage in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." And in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he says, "Let your way of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my strength and my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Lo, I am with you. You're not alone. God, who has commissioned you, God, who has given you the mission, God, who gives us the privilege of being involved in this dynamic change in people's lives, to see their course of life changed and new hope and new expectation, a new direction, new values that bring glory to God. God has given you the privilege, and me the privilege, of being able to do that. That's one of the reasons we should do it, to bring glory to God. Jesus came with a message for the world, to bring good tidings to the afflicted. And every time God uses you or me to significantly touch another life in this process of witnessing, we are bringing glory to the name of God. We sang a moment ago, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every time, by the grace of God, that He uses us to touch a life and make a significant difference, we are bringing glory to God. Because that's why He sent His Son. How's this going to be done? Just as closing thought. It's not going to be done by uncommon people. It's going to be done by common people with an uncommon commitment. People like Eliseo, an uncommon person, but with a high commitment to do what God wanted him to do. People who are available, people who are willing to say, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, you can do. Here am I. Send me, use me, wherever you want. People who are diligent in their own walk with God, diligent in maintaining the vitality of their own relationship with Jesus Christ, using the Word of God, using communion with God, making sure that that is vital, strong. And people who are committed, we've said that. Let me finish by telling you a little story. Some of you may know this. There was a man by the name of Garibaldi. He was an Italian, of course. His country was under the hands of tyrants. And he had a burden to set the country free. But he knew he couldn't do it alone. And so he went from village to village and town to town, looking for men, young men, who would be willing to follow him and help him release the country from the hand of the tyrant. And as he went around, he would tell them, "The only thing I offer you is no pay, no provision, no quarters. I offer you hunger and thirst, forced marches, and even death." And then he would say this, "Let him who loves his country in his heart, not just with his lips, follow me." And he put together a band of 1,000 young men who set Italy free. Now Jesus says exactly the same thing to you and to me. He doesn't offer us the happiness that some religion is preaching today, the prosperity gospel. Jesus doesn't offer that. There is nothing in the Bible that says if you follow him, you're going to be prosperous financially, materially, spiritually, yes. There's nothing that says that because you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going to have difficulties. On the contrary, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And so he says, "I don't offer you the ease that many of us want." I remember a verse of a hymn, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" No. No. "I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." And Jesus says, "Let him who loves me more than his own life, let him who loves people more than he loves himself, let him who is committed to this mission more than his own desires, let him follow me in this mission of bringing good tidings to the afflicted, binding up broken hearts, setting captives free, and opening the eyes of the blind." It's a choice you must make, and I must make, continually. What is the most valuable thing in life for you? And that's where the difference will be made. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we've heard things like this many times. It's not a new message. Maybe that's to our shame. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, a difference would be made in the lives of some of the people here this morning. A life-changing difference. Something that will alter the course of their life. Something that will make a permanent difference in their lives as well as the lives of those that they will touch. Lord God, we are so privileged to be involved with you. We're so privileged to know you and to enjoy the benefits of our relationship with you. We're so privileged to know that our sins are forgiven, that we have a place in eternity, that we have a hope for the future. We are so privileged, Lord. But help us to remember what your mission was for your Son and the mission that you have for us today. Lord God, help us to be willing to be involved in that. Thank you for this time. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.